Good. Well, we're going to continue, and Steve is going to come and give us our main scripture reading. Thanks, Steve.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in Philippians chapter 1 and from verse 12. Philippians 1 from verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And may the Lord add his blessing to the word.
I wonder, have you ever visited somebody and you're a bit concerned maybe about visiting them because their situation is difficult and they're struggling in life, and you think, goodness, what am I going to say that's going to be helpful here? How can I encourage them? And you're conscious that your words might actually have the opposite impact on them. Rather than encouraging them, it may lead them down and discouraged. And actually, when you've done being to visit them, you leave really encouraged yourself. Because those that you've gone to see and thought that you might be able to be an encouragement to have actually encouraged you and ministered to you. And you think, goodness, if only my attitude in life was like that, given their circumstances and the difficulties that they're facing. If I could be like that, what a challenge that is and what an inspiration that is indeed. Well, this is Paul. Here's a man who's locked up. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's in chains. And here is a man who is bearing fruit, who's mature, and who's still very much speaking and preaching Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And what a wonderful letter this is as we begin to look through it and to read through it. It's not a letter fleshed out with all of Paul's woes and disappointments and complaints and sorrows. It isn't how depressing it is in Rome and how bad the food is and everything else. None of that comes out in this letter. Paul's aim is to encourage the Philippians. And if he had sent to them a letter that was full of a lot of woes and poor me, it would have been very difficult for them. He wants to inspire their faith, to encourage their faith. And if he is going to do that, he needs to be encouraged himself. And in this letter, we find a man who knows that he's in the center of God's will. He knows that he's in the center of God's will, and he wants them to know it. His letter is saying to the Philippians, I'm in the center of God's will, and I want you to know that. I'm in the center of God's will. Do you know this morning that you're in the center of God's will? Are you convinced of that in your life this morning, that you're in the center of God's will? Well, the first thing I want us to look at this morning, Paul's perspective on his imprisonment. Yeah, so that's for the children. Paul's perspective on his imprisonment. We maybe discuss that later with an adult. How is Paul going to encourage these Philippians? Well, he encourages them by telling them for certain that he is in the center of God's will. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul knows that he's in the center of God's will. And for us to know that we're in the center of God's will and to move forwards, it's important to know that we're in the center of God's will, regardless of what's happening in our lives. Of course, if we're being disobedient and rebelling against God, we're not in the center of God's will. We're living contrary to his will. But if we are living in God's word and living out of God's word and trouble comes to us, we must understand that the purposes of God are not being restricted in our lives. It's not as if God's purposes have been restricted in the life of Paul. Acts 13 and verse 2, when the church was praying and fasting at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I am calling them to." Paul was called to preach Christ, and that was the aim, the goal, the desire of his life. And it was to do it, we'll see more of this next week, with good motives and with pure motives. He was set his face towards that call that God had given to him. And Paul here in this letter is concerned regarding the Philippians, that they would know this, and that Paul himself is convinced that he's still at the center of God's will. And we find something Christ-like in the Apostle Paul here. And this should be true of all God's people. If you're a born-again Christian today, there should be Christ-likeness in your life, in the way that you act, speak, behave. And there's something Christ-like in Paul here. He knows that these Philippians are concerned for him, but he turns his concerns towards them and not towards his circumstances. It was like Jesus, wasn't it? On the evening when they were having the Last Supper, and his attention is fully focused on the disciples and on the important things that he has to say to them and on the important things that he has to teach them, even though in a few hours he was going to be taken and he was going to be crucified, and the terrible distress that was waiting for his soul would begin to reveal itself in Gethsemane when he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me," as he prayed. And yet his attention is fully focused to his disciples. And the beautiful words of John 14, in that opening verses, he says, "Do not let," or "let not your hearts be troubled." That's what Jesus says to them. He can see that there's trouble coming to the disciples. He can see that they're already feeling something of that trouble that's coming to them, and the departure that's coming from between themselves and the Lord. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And in John 17, he prays again for the disciples. He says, "I pray for those that you have given me." His concern is for his disciples. And when Paul writes this letter, what he's really saying as well, to some degree, to the Philippians is, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm right at the center of God's will." That's what Jesus is saying. He was going to be taken and be crucified, and they were going to see him being crucified, and they were going to see as if everything had fallen apart. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm at the center of God's will." And notice here how the comforting words of Paul, "I want you to know, brothers," we see the warmth that he's responding to them with, "brothers." Again, this underscores the relationship that they have, a relationship that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants them to know. His intention here is that they may know that he hasn't come into a floppy heap, that he hasn't just withered away in the circumstances, and that he hasn't become embittered and angry and frustrated. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Really, that's what Paul is saying to them. Humanly speaking, Paul's usefulness has come to an end. It's come to an end. He's in the custody of the Roman authorities, waiting trial, and to the delight, no doubt, of his enemies and those that were hoping that the death sentence would be passed on him. But in effect, what he says, "Don't worry about me. Don't worry." He says, "These difficulties that have come to me," he says, "they're all in the purposes of God. These chains that I'm wearing, they're all in the purposes of God." And he's turning their attention to the gospel. He's turning their attention to the gospel, where his heart lies. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And what he's talking about there, what he summarizes there in verse 12, he's talking really about everything that we can read about in Acts chapter 21 right through to Acts chapter 28. All the troubles and all the things that have come upon him that led him to Rome as a prisoner in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that it served to advance the gospel. What an attitude that is. What an attitude to have. It has served to advance the gospel. Now, the word that's used here for advance, it's a word that was used by the Stoic philosophers to mean to advance towards wisdom. But Paul uses it here. It's a military word that he's using it here. And it has the idea of scouts that went out ahead of the army that was following behind. And their job and responsibility was to put bridges over rivers and over gorges and to clear the undergrowth and to make straight roads so that the advancing legions could advance unhindered. So Paul talks here about the advance of the gospel. Now we know that Paul, it had always been on his heart to visit Rome, and we have it in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 15 particularly, Paul lays out his plan to the Roman church. He had written to them before these events have taken place in his life. And he had planned to come to Rome. And then he had planned to go on to Spain to preach the gospel in Spain. And he was hoping to partner with them just as he was partnering with the Philippians. But his arrival in Rome was different to what he had originally expected. He arrives in Rome as a prisoner in chains. And he realizes that the way forward is going to be different to what he thought it would be himself. And yet he realizes still that very much he is within the purposes and the will of God. And he realizes that this is God's mission, and God has simply changed the direction of the mission and the way that he brought Paul to Rome. And of course, Satan, as we read from Acts chapter 21 right through, has put many stumbling blocks and barriers in the road for Paul. But Paul is still being used by God, and he's very much in the purposes of God. And just as Joseph was found himself in prison in Genesis chapter 39 and was being used by God, so Paul is being used by God. He talks about what has happened to me has happened, he says, and the gospel is advancing through it. Well, how is the gospel advancing through Paul's circumstances in prison here? Well, that takes us to our second point here. Paul was a prisoner of interest to others. Paul was a prisoner of interest to others. God has changed the direction, if you like. Paul thought he would come to Rome as a free man, but he's come to Rome in chains. But Paul realizes here that it is these chains that will serve as the road that God will use to bring the gospel into the hearts of many Roman soldiers and others through his circumstances. What a positive attitude Paul has. What a godly attitude. It's not enough to say positive, isn't it? What a godly attitude Paul has here. Verse 13. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What a wonderful statement that he makes here. My imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine when this letter was read at Philippi, which way it was addressed to, and how they would have understood the impact of that? The gospel was not restrained and the gospel was not chained. Particularly, this would have struck a chord and a note with the Philippian jailer and his family. Because it was in the providence of God when Paul was imprisoned in Philippi that the Philippian jailer came to Christ. When he charged into Paul and Silas's cell in Acts chapter 16 and verse 29 after that earthquake that shook and people's chains fell off. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You see, Paul was in prison, but the gospel wasn't chained. And wherever you are as a Christian, whatever your circumstances, the gospel is not chained. You're not chained. The gospel and the purposes of God are not chained. And if anybody knew what it was to pray for Paul in his circumstances in Rome, it was this Philippian jailer. If anybody that really understood the content and the direction of the mission that God had taken Paul on in Rome through this prison, it was the Philippian jailer. We must have that understanding of our life and our views. Whatever our circumstances as Christians, the gospel is not chained. Our personal circumstances, we need to be made sure of that. We need to be convinced of that, that the gospel is not chained. And we need to be clear that God has a plan for each of us in our circumstances, and that God is actually advancing the gospel in our circumstances that we find ourselves in. I had a friend that was waiting for an operation, and he was lying on a theatre trolley one morning going into theatre, and there was another guy lying on a trolley next to him, and they got chatting, and before the conversation was over, he had shared the Lord Jesus Christ with him. Now, that was a circumstance. The gospel was advanced as two men were waiting to go in and be operated on in theatre. You see, God has a plan for us in every circumstance, and ultimately it is to grow us in grace, and it is to advance the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you at this time feel that you're in a place that you absolutely hate. Some circumstance in your life, you hate it. And if you could change it, you would change it. And maybe you are trying to change it. You're doing everything you can to get out of that circumstance at present. But you know in reality, for the foreseeable future, that's where you are, and that's where you're going to stay. And then you have to come to terms with that. And you have to come to terms with God's plan and will for you in that circumstances. Don't try to get out the back door when there is no back door. God has a plan and a purpose for you in all your circumstances. I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom and Betsy Ten Boom last week when they were in that Nazi concentration camp in north of Germany, Ravensbrück. And Corrie was struggling hard at the beginning of that imprisonment. And one day her sister Betsy said to her, "There must be a plan, Corrie. There must be a plan. God doesn't make mistakes. Whatever you are in, there's a plan. It's bigger than what you can see. It's bigger than what I can see. And however difficult our circumstances, God has a plan. And however difficult our circumstances, you're in the right place. We're in the right place for God's plan to be worked out. Don't try to get out of God's plan. You can't get out of God's plan. You are in God's plan. And what a great place to advance the gospel. God has you in the right place to advance the gospel. God's purpose is to put the power of the gospel, for you to know that power, and for me to know that power, active and alive in our own lives, through our circumstances, and to pass that on to other people. And it was God who put Paul in the hands of the Roman authorities. It was God that put Paul in prison, in his sovereignty and in his plan and in his working. And Paul embraced that. You see, that's the thing. Paul embraced it. Are you prepared and are you ready to embrace God's plan for your life? Or are you fighting against it today? Are you fighting and struggling against God's plan? 2 years, we read that Paul was in Rome and he was under guard in chains throughout that time. And these guards, of course, the Imperial Guard, they were very used to guarding criminals. Most people that they guarded were men that were on death row, if you like. They were criminals. They were people that were a threat to Rome and to its empire, and who had risen up against it in some way. But when Paul is in prison, he's in prison for the loyalty to Jesus. Of course, many saw that as a threat to Rome. For 2 years, and every 6 hours, these guards would be changed. 6 hours. They had 6 hour shifts. They were crack troops. They were the guards of the empire. And what did Paul speak about when he was chatting to these guys? The weather, the latest styles, Maybe he did. He talked about these things, no doubt, as he made conversation with them. But ultimately, what he spoke about was Jesus. He spoke about Jesus to these men for that time that he was in prison. And they saw in Paul the reality of a man that was completely committed to his Lord. They saw in Paul the reality of a man that was prepared to die for his Lord. As it says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." They never saw a hardened, bitter criminal. They never saw someone that was sour and bitter. They saw a gracious man who had fully embraced the circumstances that God had brought to his life and was positive and alive in that circumstances. They saw a man, no doubt, that they heard his prayers as Paul prayed for the churches and the people that he knew, and he prayed for the advance of the gospel. The guards saw a genuine man who was interested, and they were interested in him. They saw a genuine man, and he caught their attention, and they were interested in him. And because they were interested in Paul, they became interested in Jesus. And news about this Jesus that Paul preached spread. Notice what Paul says in that verse. "So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." They're talking about Paul. He's an interesting figure. And they're talking about the message that Paul has. And they're talking about this Jesus that Paul speaks about. And it became known, not only amongst the guards, but amongst them all, spreading out and onto the streets itself. It spread out. It became the talk of the town. And more importantly, Jesus became the talk of the town. You see, Paul's usefulness had not come to an end here. It was not the end of God's purposes for Paul, just another direction. And Paul saw that. And he made the most out of it, and he spoke boldly, and he took the opportunities that God had set before him in the circumstances that he found himself in. And he was confident, because Jesus said to the disciples when he sent them out, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you always." You see, Paul knew that Jesus was with him. "Not even a sparrow," said Jesus, "falls to the ground without the will of your Father in heaven." That must be your starting point in every situation that you find yourself in. That not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of your Father in heaven. If you grasp that, you will grasp wherever you are. If you're walking faithfully with God, you are in the purposes of God. And Paul was a prisoner of interest, and he had impact on other people's lives. Are we people of interest? Everybody wants to be a person of interest. In the world, are fighting over each other to be the most interesting person, if you like. But are we people of interest because we're different? Because we stand out? And because we share the same difficulties as other people do, but we're different in the way that we respond in these difficulties? Is there something Christ-like in us? In all of our circumstances, is there something Christ-like in us? Are we able to say to our brothers and sisters who are concerned about us, perhaps, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about me. Yes, do pray for me." But have we got that Christ-like spirit in us? Of course, Paul will speak about that in chapter 2, isn't it? About having that Christ-like spirit in us. Are we gracious and are we generous? You know, a church can meet every week, and it should meet every week. A church can meet every week, and the gospel can still not be advancing. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Church can meet every week, and the gospel can still not be advancing. Paul is in prison, and the gospel is advancing. It's advancing. Why sometimes do people meet, the people of God meet, and the gospel doesn't advance? Because we're not advancing in grace, and we're not advancing in faith, and we're not advancing in the truths of Scripture, perhaps. And we're not taking them into our hearts, and we're not praying them through, we're not digesting them, and we're not putting them out to other people. But when we see people who are courageous in their faith, who are sold for Christ and who live for Christ. That has an impact on ourselves. And that's our third point as we bring this together. Paul was an inspiration to the church. Paul was an inspiration to the church. Verse 14. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is an inspiration to the church. Paul's arrival in Rome had made an impact on the believers that were in Rome. Now, Paul had many friends in the church in Rome, although he had never been to Rome up to this point. We know from his letter that he wrote in Romans chapter 16, verses 3, right through, he lists a whole pile of people that he knows, all his friends. Greet this one, greet that one, greet this one, greet that one. He knew a lot of people, and he had worked with many of those people in different places for the sake of the gospel, as the gospel was being advanced through the preaching of Paul and others. And when Paul arrives in Rome, they would have been quick to visit him. And no doubt they would have been quick to introduce other people from the church to Paul. He was, after all, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, after all, a man that was under direct commission from Jesus himself. And he was a man that brought to Rome an apostolic authority when he arrived in Rome. It was their contact here with apostolic authority. And Paul's commitment to the will of God and Paul's readiness to take on board whatever God had for him or asked of him had a powerful impact on their lives. No doubt the conversations he had with them as they visited him, as he revealed and spoke about the deep things of God to them. Many of the brothers became courageous. They became active and began to speak more boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the second way that God is advancing the gospel. He's advancing the gospel through Paul speaking to the guards, and that's come out onto the streets, and people are talking about it. And now he's advancing the gospel in Rome because he stirred up the church. They've taken a good look at Paul, they've listened to Paul, and they've looked at his courage, his willingness, and his determination to preach Christ. And they said, we need to be doing the same. We need to be doing the same as Paul is doing. And his arrival boosts their faith. It gives courage to them and encouragement. Now, the church at Rome was founded probably some 15 years earlier before Paul's arrival at Rome. And that would have been most likely through Jews that were present at Pentecost when Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. We're told that there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven present in Jerusalem when Peter preached that sermon. And no doubt many of those, or some of those Jews, took that gospel back to Rome and shared it with their friends and with their family. And we know from Acts 28 that when Paul did arrive in Rome, he very quickly was visited by some of the Jewish leaders, and that he preached the gospel to them, and a number of them believed that gospel and were saved. So Paul himself is seeing advance through his own preaching, both amongst the guards and even amongst many of the Jews that he had ministered to. But it's his steadfast character, it's his determination to preach Christ, even in the face of trial, that brings this great encouragement to many of those believers. Most of the brothers, we're told. You see, it's Paul's complete dependency on God and for the outcome. That's what really strikes this note with these Jewish believers and Gentile believers in Rome. The hope and the total confidence and the total assurance that Paul has in Jesus Christ, and it enables others to stand up to the mark and to begin preaching Christ themselves with boldness. What an impact it has on us when a Christian of great maturity and great courage appears among us, if you like, and is so natural in that faith that he has with God, that his very life, or her very life, is just an extension of belonging to Jesus. In everything that they say and everything that they do, it's just flowing from the relationship that they have with Jesus. What encouragement that gives to us as we hear that. We see their testimony as we hear them
and as we speak with them, how that grips us. And as it grips us, we grow ourselves in courage. Now, Paul, in some ways, was like a Joshua-like figure. Remember when Moses died, the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, he said, "My servant Moses is dead. Now get ready to lead these people across the Jordan." And he said to him, "Be strong and courageous." And the Lord also says to him, he says, "I will give you every place you set your foot on, just as I promised Moses." Now, he was sent to dispossess the nations, Joshua was. But Paul is sent and called as an apostle to reach the nations. And everywhere Paul sets his foot, there seems to be converts. God is bringing people to salvation through his preaching wherever he sets his foot. And the church at Rome is being used again in a more bold way because of Paul's appearance in Rome. Now, some of the history there is that the church in Rome was already beginning to feel something of the pressure of Nero and the persecutions that were going to come later. And because of this, the church has become a little bit more timid, and it kind of lost its voice until God, in his providence, brought his apostle to Rome and stirred up the church to take the courage and the Christ-like authority that had been given to them in the gospel and to speak with that boldness to the city around them. And the result is positive impact when Paul has arrived in Rome. There's a fresh seal for the gospel, and there's a fresh seal for ministry, and there's a fresh seal to speak and to hold out the word of life to those who are dead and imprisoned in sin in Rome. It's always good to be challenged by others and to be stirred up as they come. We need to recapture our seal for the gospel, each of us, and we need to see that gospel advance. What a wonderful thing to have inspiration from others that Jesus is using to move us, to move our front line further out, if you like. And remember, Paul is writing this letter to this Philippian church who are concerned about him, and he wants them to know how God is advancing the gospel in Rome. And he's reporting back to them the things that God is doing through him so that they may be encouraged themselves to hold out the word of life, as he puts it in Philippians 2:16. They knew the difficulties that Paul had faced in Philippi, and they knew the difficulties that Paul was facing in Rome. But Paul had accepted that as just being part of his life as a Christian and living faithfully for the Lord Jesus. Because that's what the Lord said, wasn't it, to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. When he appeared to Ananias in the vision and said, "There is a man on Straight Street from Tarsus, Saul, praying." He said, "Go and lay your hands on him so that he can see again." And Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this man and all the harm and all the evil that he's doing to those that call on your name." But the Lord simply said this, "He's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the kings and Gentiles, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You see, Paul knew that that was what he was called to. It was to preach Christ and to suffer for Christ. And that's what made all his circumstances bearable. If you don't, or I don't, understand that and grasp that, none of our circumstances as Christians will be bearable. We will wither on every occasion. And sometimes Christians, as Christians, we're looking for the right circumstances to be the effective Christian. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that today is the right circumstances for you to be an effective Christian. Tomorrow morning, when you go to work or to school or whatever else it is you are going, that is the right circumstances and God's plan for you to be an effective Christian. Are we trying to embrace God's will for us, or are we trying to run away from God's will for us? Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.